Be seated this morning. Good morning and welcome to Genesis Church. We are a gospel-centered community on mission for the glory of God and the joy of others and the good of the very community that we are in. We love where we live. We're so grateful that God has brought us here. And we're so thankful for what He's doing in and through our church. And if you're new here with us, we like to say this is a place where everyone's welcome. And so whether you are a student of God's Word, whether you've never read a Bible in your entire life, whether you pray every day or you don't even know how to define prayer, this is a place where everyone's welcome because nobody's perfect. If you believe you don't have a problem, well, that is your problem. We really do believe nobody's perfect, and because of the goodness and grace of God, we believe anything's possible. We live in a small town, but we serve a big God, and we are so grateful for what God is doing in our lives. And so, church family, can you please give an over-the-top generous welcome to all of those who are new here with us this morning. If you have a Bible here with you, I'd like to invite you over to 2 Corinthians. You'll find that in the New Testament. And if you're new to the Bible, you can look to the index. You'll find it there. Lean over to a person around you. Ask them for help. Everything is up on the screens here for you as well this morning. We are going to continue our series this morning that will end next week. And then starting in March, I can't wait, we are beginning a series leading us up to Easter, walking through the book of Leviticus. We are titling this series, You Lost Me at Leviticus. And I know you may have never, ever been any setting where someone walked through Leviticus. In fact, the only thought you might have of Leviticus is, this is what I read when I'm going to sleep. And so I cannot wait to unpack that with you. But today we continue our series around How's Your Soul? And my hope is that over these last few weeks, you've taken some time and you've simply asked someone who's close to you, how's your soul? Maybe you've asked your close friend, or maybe it's been a spouse, or maybe in one of our small groups or in our serve teams, you've just stopped and said, how is your soul? And here's what we've been saying, your soul is the most important part of who you are. Your soul is not disposable. Your soul is eternal and is of immense worth to God. You know you're not an accident, right? You know you're not a mistake. You may have had a rough week. You may struggle at times. But you know, even though you're deeply messy, you are deeply loved, right? You have a soul, and it is so vitally important to God. And yet, how often have we taken time to ask the question, what does it mean to care for the very soul that God has given us? Sometimes we think that if we put our faith, our hope, and our trust in Jesus, then we have a relationship with God, and so we must have this great relationship internally, and we know that's not the case. We live in a broken world. It is a very broken world. It doesn't take long to recognize that. We have broken lives, and furthermore, let's just be honest, we are broken people. All of us come from a family, and there are some wonderful things about our family of origin, and then there are some difficult things as well. And I don't want you to ever forget, just because you have Jesus in your heart, you cannot forget you have Grandpa in your bones. In other words, life change is a process. Soul care is a journey. It happens as we experience God's grace and God's truth over time. It happens in relationships and in experiences and as we engage in certain decisions or rhythms in life. All that lead toward a transformed life. And we've been looking at these soul care practices. And really, I'll be honest with you, today we're going to look at something that is a companion from last week's message. And so if you didn't have the opportunity to join us last week, jump online, you can listen there. Last week, we looked at the power and the courage of saying no, and how every time we say yes to something, we're saying no to something else. And when we say no to something, we're actually saying yes to something. And on the way in, someone gave me such a great gift to help us. They gave this to me. I don't know if they were trying to send a message or not. This was fantastic. Just right here, you just hit it, just like this. This is not for my wife, this is just for me, right here. Just can practice that, just say no. This week we're looking at a gift. And it's a gift that I don't think we recognize as a gift. In fact, what we're going to look at today makes a lot of us in this room angry. It makes a lot of us in this room frustrated. We don't get it. It leads a lot of us in this room to great amounts of discontentment. We don't see it as a gift, but by the time we're finished, I'm hoping that you will see it as a gift from God, and a gift of God's grace in disguise. And what I'm referring to is the gift of limits. We all have limits, every single one of us. We all have limits. Just this past week, I ran into one of my limits. A few years back, actually almost 10 years back, I started running. And I had this goal and ambition to run an ultra marathon, which is, you know, anywhere from, you know, 50 miles to maybe 100 miles. That was a really dumb goal. And so I never achieved that goal. But I ran consistently, and I probably ran 15 to 20 miles a week every week until we had our daughter, until kids came into the picture. I'll never forget someone who joined our staff. We were at a retreat, and they were serving, and they just married, and they were thinking about having kids. And so they asked me, they said, "I've heard all these stories about how kids change your life. I mean, is it that drastic?" And I could tell they were scared. And I said, "You know, it's really not. It's not that drastic. People tend to over-exaggerate it." I look back on that, and I think to myself, I lied to that young man. No, they'll change your world. They'll change how you use the restroom. They will change everything about your privacy. They're going to change how you sleep, how you spend. They'll change everything. And it started to change this whole engagement of running. And so it had been a long time since I ran. And I said, my word this year is the word breakthrough. And it's time to have some breakthrough. And so I put on my shoes this past week. I looked in the mirror. And I said, you know what? It's time for you to start running. And I went outside, and I planned on just, you know, casual run, maybe 3 miles, come back. I started, and about a half a mile in, I almost called the fire department because it felt like my legs were on fire. I made it to 3/4 of a mile, and I felt like I had stepped in wet cement. And at the end of that mile, I just said, I'm going to stop in the name of Jesus. I woke up the next day, I couldn't even touch my shoes. And so I realized I've got some limits. Anyone else have any limits? Now, I know this is kind of a humorous way of talking about what I would say are shallow limits, but let me ask you in a more deeper way, do you know your limits? Because when we violate certain limits, I'm going to argue that we do violence to our very souls. Do you know your limits? A clear sign of spiritual maturity is when we're able to embrace our limits and see them as a gift from God to be received and to be enjoyed. Embracing the gift of our limits, it opens our eyes, it opens our mind, and it opens our hearts so that we are aware of God's movement in our lives. There's this unique moment in the life of Jacob. It's in the Old Testament, and specifically it's in Genesis chapter 28. And I've come back to it from time to time just to soak it in. And here's what it says. It says, when Jacob awoke from his sleep, he thought, surely the Lord is in this place. And look at what it says. And I was not aware of it. He missed God's movement. He wasn't aware of it. So in a very serious way, I challenge you, maybe in your small group or your serve team or with your friends or with your spouse, would you just simply ask this week, what are my God-given limits? And to help you, let me just kind of process this with you for a moment. Maybe your limits in this season are that you are raising children who need extra grace. Can I get an amen? Maybe your limits are your aging parents who require larger amounts of time and attention from you. Maybe you're working on a very important project in a very demanding career and it requires the best version of you. Maybe you're coming out of an addiction and you're learning to manage life in recovery, and that's your limits. Maybe you're emotionally fragile and you're struggling with anxiety and depression and fatigue, and that's your limits. Maybe you are physically fragile and you're just not able to do what you once were able to do, and it's time to accept that. That's your limits. If you are single, that is a limit. If you are married, that is a limit. If you have children and you are married, that is a limit. If you are a middle school student, that is a limit. If you are a high school student, that is a limit. If you are a college student, that is a limit. Every decade of life has limits. I know sometimes we think that we are the smartest person in the room, but our intellectual capacities have limits. Financially, you have limits. You only have so much money to give, to save, to spend, and to invest. You have limits. Spiritually, wherever you're at, you have limits. You have the limits of what you know about God and the limits of what you know about yourself. Some of you are extroverts in the room. You get your energy from being around people, and you usually drive other people crazy, and that is your limit. Some of you are introverts in the room, and you get your energy from being alone. In fact, right now, you're dreaming about being alone. That is your limit. Where are your limits? Do you know your limits? Are you embracing them? And do you see them as a gift from God? Not every limit is a limit that is a gift from God, but many of our limits are limits that are a gift from God. And when we learn to embrace them, we experience enormous amount of freedom. We open our lives to God's movement in our life, and we actually are able to enter into a life of contentment. But when we decide to blow past them, not to embrace them, not to see them as a gift of God's grace in disguise, we are frustrated, we are angry, and we typically have this perpetual underlying discontentment. And we are introduced in 2 Corinthians to the Apostle Paul. If you know nothing about Paul, at one point in time, he spent his life persecuting followers of Jesus. And then he had this radical encounter with the risen Christ. His life was changed. Just reminding us that God can change a person's life anywhere and at any point in time. We just respond to the goodness and grace of God in our lives, and his life is changed, and he becomes the most influential person apart from Jesus in all of Christianity. It's Paul who's responsible for taking the gospel to the Gentile world, reminding us that the gospel itself breaks down ethnic barriers, reminding us of the power of God's movement all across the world. He is a carrier of that good news. There has been a victory won. There is a king. His name is Jesus. And yet he comes and he writes this particular letter to a church that's struggling. They need exhortation and they need encouragement. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, look with me at verse 5. I will not boast about a man like that, but I will not boast about myself, except about my weakness. Even if I should choose to boast, I would not be a fool because I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain, so no one will think more of me than is warranted by what I do or say, or because these surpassingly great revelations. Therefore, in order to keep me from becoming conceited, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to make it go away, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delighted in weakness, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, and in difficulties. For when I am weak, I am strong. I can remember clearly growing up and having well-meaning friends and mentors and coaches telling me all that I could do. They would say things like, if you want to be the president of the United States, you can be the president of the United States. You want to be a lawyer? You can be a lawyer. Want to be a doctor? You can be a doctor. You want to go to the moon and live on the moon? You can live on the moon. You want to be a professional athlete? You want to be the next Michael Jordan? You could be the next Michael Jordan. You want to run the world's fastest marathon? You could run the world's fastest marathon. You want to play the sport of football? You could be the next greatest quarterback ever. Whatever you want to do, you can do it. Maybe you may have heard some messages like that. You want to be Warren Buffett? You want to be Bill Gates? You want to be the wealthiest person in the world? You can be that. Do you want to be remembered for generations and generations? Your name never forgotten? Well, that can happen to you. You can achieve that. You want to have 5 kids, a white picketed fence, 2-car garages, a spouse that thinks you're the greatest thing since sliced bread for your entire life? You can have that. It's possible. And I could go on and on. The idea of never having limits is deep in our culture and deep in our very country's formation. We were a country in many ways birthed with a vision opposed to a sense of tyranny. Our country is a story from rags to riches, a country that doesn't settle for participation trophies. We want to be number one. We want to be bigger, better, faster, stronger. And please don't mishear me. I love the United States. I am so grateful to be a part of this amazing, wonderful country of dreamers and explorers. But I would say we are also a country that has a hard time with limits. And we always are having conversations about how we break through those limits. So I want to say to us this morning, there is a God who's unlimited, but you are not God. You have limitations in your life. It's interesting because whenever we dive into this letter, we find Paul and he's encouraging and he's challenging them. And if there was anyone who could have shared their resume, it would be Paul. Paul is extremely, extremely gifted. If we had time, we could explore his pedigree. Paul could have told them about these great and surpassing revelations, about this very unique encounter with this heavenly picture of who God is. He could have shared with them how he's taken the gospel and advanced it, and how he's planted churches, and how he's even been persecuted in the name of Jesus and turned the tables and said, "So what have you done?" But that is not what Paul does. Paul actually doesn't boast in his strength. He boasts in his limits. And the basis of his authority, the foundation of his credibility, is grounded not in his impressive resume, but in receiving the grace of God's limits in his life. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, I want us just to kind of hone in here. Look at verse 7. Because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, I was given, highlight that, underline that, circle that, a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. 3 times I pleaded with God to take it away from me. Has there ever been anything in your life, maybe it's right now, where you are pleading with God to take it away? And every time you come on, Lord, take this away from me. This is the agony of Paul's life of prayer. And authenticity before God. Now, there are all of these theories around what is this thorn in the flesh, and is this an expression that Paul is stating? It's interesting because the idea of a thorn, historically, you would picture an ancient city, and around the perimeter of the city would be these, they're really like posts, and they're sharp posts. So if someone was coming to invade that particular city, they would run right up against these sharp objects that would prevent them, and they would call those objects thorns. There have been a lot of scholarly speculation around this. Some have suggested that Paul had a physical challenge, that maybe he had a hard time seeing or a serious speech impediment. Or some have suggested that maybe Paul had epilepsy. The idea is that there was something physical, and even though, get this picture, even though he could come up and by God's grace see healing in other people's lives, he could not see healing in his own life in this area. Others have suggested, no, this is a spiritual challenge, that Paul may have had bouts with depression and discouragement, that the thorn might represent the many people who were in his life who could not stand him. They wanted to see him die, and he had to live with that. That he was constantly being misunderstood, constantly under attack. We don't know. There are other theories as well. All we know is that he pleaded with God to take it away. And finally, it seems that God has said to him, Paul, you don't get this. This is a limit in your life. It's not your enemy. It's your friend. It's actually a gift to you. Because of these surpassing great revelations, therefore, in order to keep me from being conceited, arrogant, prideful. There's a difference between God authoring something and God allowing something. And in this case, it seems like God has allowed something. And the purpose of what God has allowed is so that he doesn't become conceited or prideful. What is pride? Pride is living independent from God. And pride can ruin the life of those around you, but it also can ruin your very soul. Paul is an extremely gifted and talented man. In other words, it seems that we can make an observation. These limits were given so that he would be grounded, that he would be dependent on God. We're most dangerous to ourselves and to others when we have not embraced the gift of our limits. And limits have this way of grounding us. They teach us humility. They point us to a dependence on God. And all we know here is that it says, I was given a thorn. It was a gift to me. He goes on and says, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I'm weak, then I am strong. There is untapped potential whenever we are able to be vulnerable with those around us. If you want to impress someone, just share with them about your resume. Tell them about what you've accomplished and how amazing and wonderful you are. That might impress someone. You want a deep relationship with someone, not shallow but deep, start talking about your vulnerabilities. You want a friend for your life? Start sharing with them about your weaknesses. There is such power when we are able to be vulnerable. And Paul is saying, I'm not hiding this, because there is power in knowing when you're weak. And in your weakness, God can make you strong. He says, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weakness so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weakness, in limits, in hardship, in persecution, in difficulties. It's interesting that Paul says, I delight in these things. I delight in them? I delight in being insulted? I delight in experiencing persecution? I delight in my hardships? Because Paul has embraced the gift of God's limits for him in this season. So let me share with you a few thoughts about what limits do for us. And I encourage you to write them down. Limits are a door to humility. If you want to grow in humility, grow in the awareness of your limits. The more that you can identify and see where you're limited, the more that you can grow in humility. There's this moment in the New Testament in James. It's James chapter 4, verse 6. And James, who is the brother of Jesus, is actually quoting the Old Testament. But I find this highly disturbing. James 4, verse 6, but he gives us more grace. That is why Scripture says, so he's quoting to the Old Testament, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. This has kept me up at night. Think about what you oppose. Maybe there is a political ideology, and when people talk about it, inside you just oppose it. Maybe there's someone at work, and they want to do something, and inside you just oppose it. We joke around with sports that I oppose this team. Think about this. Oppose is a strong word, right? And yet it says that God opposes pride. So a life where we are encountering the favor of God, a blessed life, at least according to Scripture, he's saying that he shows favor on the humble. That just blows my mind. There's something there so powerful. Embracing the gift of limits allow us to grow in humility. And limits are a door to humility. Limits are also a door to a deeper life with God. There are things in our life, whenever we experience and embrace our limits, that actually lead us into a deeper relationship with God that we will not get in gatherings like this. We will not get just in times of prayer or in times of studying Scripture or serving or in small groups. There's something that happens in us in our relationship with God when we're able to embrace the gift of our limits and see them as God's grace in disguise. Limits are a door to a greater revelation of God, that we learn so much more about who God is when we're able to understand and embrace our very limitations. And limits are a door to a direction that God wants to take us. When we embrace our limits, we open our life to God's direction. We make room to listen and to respond. There may be places that you don't want to go, but as you embrace the limits that God has for you at this season, your heart is changed and you welcome it, and you find the very thing you didn't want to do is what's giving you so much joy now. Because limits lead us to direction from God. Notice that Paul says, when I'm weak, then I am strong. And throughout Scripture, there is this story of God using people who were limited. Abraham and Sarah in the Old Testament, they're in the late stages of their life. They're told that they're going to have a child. Abraham is going to the local CVS, and he is purchasing diapers for his child and Depends for his wife. He is paying for it with his Social Security check. And God says to him, you are going to have a child, and that child is going to be a blessing to the entire world. There's Moses. Moses is 80. It's time to start thinking about retirement. Maybe go to Key West and enjoy some fishing, but that's not what God has for him. Instead, this person who struggles to even be able to speak, he has to have someone help him when it comes to speaking, ends up leading millions of people out of slavery in Egypt toward a new and promised land. There's Elijah and Jeremiah. These are two men who struggled with depression and even wanted to die. If you struggle with depression in this room, you are in good company. God can work in beautiful ways in people who are able to be honest before him. And we know these are two men, through their limits, served as prophets to the people. The Apostle John is exiled to the island of Patmos, and he gets a revelation, and he writes that revelation down, and it is called for us the Book of Revelations. Where would we be in the New Testament if it weren't for people who were imprisoned? When you think about the New Testament, most of the New Testament letters are written by someone who's in prison. They're limited, but they embrace the gift of limits, God's grace in disguise, and it opened them up to God's movement in their life. And then we think of Jesus, who voluntarily was limited, born to an impoverished family in a place of anonymity, but through his life, death, and resurrection, goes on to prove that he is the Son of God and he conquers sin and death. He is victorious. In our world, we look at limits as something to run from, as if they are a disgrace. But in the kingdom of God, limits are a gift of God's grace in disguise. All of us have limits. The question is never, do you have limits, but rather, are you embracing them? Are you learning to delight in them? Are you letting God use them in your life? You probably know the story of Beethoven. In 1801, he began to go deaf. In 1817, He was completely deaf. His greatest works were composed after he was deaf, the Ninth Symphony. He performed the Ninth Symphony, and after he was finished, and someone has told me that he would actually even take the legs off of a piano, put them on the floor, and stick his ear to the floor so that he could kind of feel the vibrations. I don't have any idea how this took place, but I don't even know how you conduct something that you cannot actually hear. But he conducts the Ninth Symphony. The crowd behind him goes wild, and someone has to come out and turn him around so that he could see them. He embraced the gift of his limits. Now, I don't know what is your particular field. Maybe you're a teacher, maybe you work in the trades, maybe you work in the medical field, maybe you're an engineer. I don't know. I can't speak to your field, but I'm a pastor, and I can just say that pastors really, really struggle with the gift of their limits. They really do. I can remember going to pastors' conferences, and the first question I would be asked is, how big is your church? And so I started answering. At the time, this was true. Every time, the same way. We're about 14,000. And you would see people almost break their wrist to get out a notepad. And so, tell me about this. What is it? What's going on here? And I would say, we're about 14,000 square feet. That's what you were asking, right? You said, how big's our church? Did I miss here what you're saying? Churches struggle with their limits. If we were just this, or if we were just that. Have you ever thought of limits as a gift from God for your joy, for his glory, and for his goodness in a community? Confession, I've struggled with limits. I can remember very clearly, we had planted a church on the West Coast, and this is now, we'll say, 5 years in, and things were going very well. There was a real sense of enjoyment, and God was doing some wonderful things. And so I thought, on Father's Day, I'm going to make this a Father's Day like any other. And we actually were able to get some tickets from the Padres. They're a professional baseball team that's always in last place. They're located in San Diego. And so we were going to give tickets away to the Padres game. We had all these things planned. And then it comes, and it's Father's Day, and I'm there, and I realize I'm like the only one there. Where is everyone? And we finished the day, and I leaned over, and I'm trying to find out, and I'm kind of frustrated, and I'm wondering what's going on, and someone says, well, you know they're at DJ's church at Shadow. What do you mean? DJ, some of you will know this if you've been around. David Jeremiah runs a ministry called Turning Point that's on the radio. He's located in San Diego. I taught for their college, and he's probably 30 minutes away from us. Shadow is a reference to Shadow Mountain Community Church, and internally people call him DJ. He's a wonderful man. Well, DJ had decided for Father's Day he wasn't going to do something at Shadow Mountain. Instead, he rented out the Chargers Stadium. Chargers are the professional football team that usually, again, is in last place, and they're no longer a football team in San Diego. Big stadium. And so I said, what's DJ doing? What's DJ got going? What does he have going on? I'm kind of leaning in. I'm interested. Well, DJ is giving away Harleys. DJ's giving away a Harley Davidson? Yep, several of them. And I'm thinking, last place Padres tickets or Harley Davidsons? Then he says, I said, well, what's going on there? He said, well, DJ has Tim Tebow speaking. He got Tim? How did he get Tim Tebow? And now I'm thinking about this, and inside I'm saying to myself, I want a Harley Davidson. I want to go hear Tim Tebow speak. I don't want to be here right now. You ever felt that way? In church, that can happen. We're not immune to that. Well, if I just had this, or if we just had this, if we had just this building and this location and this, it can happen in local churches. It can happen in our lives. Maybe you feel that way. Well, if I just had more money. Well, you know what? If we were just single, or if you're single, if I was just married, or if you're married, if I just had kids, or if you have kids, if I just didn't have kids. Well, then, you know what? I can live a life fully flourishing following Jesus, but I got these limits. Well, what if these limits aren't your enemy? What if these limits are your friend? What if these limits are for your formation? What if these limits are a gift from God, His very grace in disguise? Albert Gortman, who writes on this subject, recommends waking up in the morning, and this is his rhythm. He says this every day, and he says this for the very purpose of his soul. He says, "There is no place I'd rather be." In other words, he wakes up and says, "God, you got me here for a reason. There's no place I'd rather be. There's no people that I'd rather be around. I don't know what the future holds, but right now there is no people I'd rather be around. There's nothing I'd rather be doing today." For him, this is a statement to his very soul. The point that he was making is we have to embrace limits, and when we do, it leads us to contentment, opening our lives to the movement of God. It doesn't mean we don't work hard. I am not suggesting in any way, shape, or form that we do not give our best. I'm not saying that we don't reach our full potential. We give everything we can. I'm just saying maybe it's time not to be so angry at the very limits God has given you for this season. I'm trying this new phrase. When someone says to me, "You are busy," I'm trying to say back, no, I'm actually just limited. I'm not busy, I'm just limited. I have limits, and you have limits. We are all limited. When you find yourself anxious, when you find yourself scattered, when you find yourself hurried, maybe it's worth asking the question, am I blowing past my limits? Because when we do violence to our very souls. Maybe you need to slow down and ask this question, am I embracing the gift of my limits? But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. For when I am weak, then I am strong." The temptation in our lives is to not embrace our limits. I've thought about how crazy and ridiculous this thought is, because you cannot even enter into this beautiful life with God without first realizing you are limited. You know, if you're here today, that whenever we are responding to the good news of the gospel, God's goodness, God's grace in Christ, what is our first step? I am a hero in need of partnering with Jesus. I'm amazing. Jesus, you want me on your team. Sometimes we just kind of skip this language. No, I am a sinner. I recognize that I have a condition of sin. I make choices of sin. Sin is substituting ourselves for God in our own story. Sin is a disease. I recognize, think about this, I recognize that apart from your grace and your goodness, I am doomed. I'm spiritually in dead, in need of spiritual life. I am embracing my limits. And when we do before God, what happens? The response of goodness, that God is the one who gives us new and fresh life. In Isaiah chapter 66, there is this beautiful interplay, and I'll end with this. There's this picture. It almost as if the people are saying, "You know what? God, we have some things we want to show you, and they'll be really impressive. You'll really be impressed by them." And the response back in chapter 66, verse 1 and verse 2 is this: "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What do you think you can build for me?" No, I'm just curious. What do you think that you could build for me? What kind of projects do you think that compare to earth and heaven? You want to know the one I'm looking for? Someone who is humble, who is broken, and who trembles at my word. In other words, someone who understands they are limited. So if we want a healthy soul, it's time by God's grace not to apologize for, not to act like we are somehow another invaluable, not to kind of look at one season of our life and think, "Well, I'm going to get past this and then I'll be here." No. Are you kidding me? I consider this a gift. This is not an enemy. This is a friend. This is something that God is allowing me to be a part of. And it's for His glory and for my joy and for those around me, for their good. Want a healthy soul? It's time to embrace our God-given limits and encounter the grace of God in disguise. Let me pray for us. You just take a moment and would you close your eyes? Just bow your heads. We like to give space and time after opening God's word just to simply respond. Our lives are so cluttered. They're so noisy. We're on to the next thing. And I know you have big dreams. I know you have big visions. I hope all of them come true. I know you can't wait to make it to the next level of your life. That is good. Give your very best. Do everything for the glory of God. But are you aware of the limits that God may have allowed in your life, may be using in your life to form your family, to form your very soul? Are you apologizing and making light of things, hiding things that actually are for your joy? Just take a moment to evaluate. So God, here we are. We are a collection of messy people who are deeply loved. There's nothing we can do to make you love us more, and there's nothing we can do to make you love us less. We are so grateful that in our limitations, you sent your only Son. And Jesus, you did for us what we could not do for ourselves. And that as we put our faith and our hope and our trust in you, we receive your goodness and your grace and new life. And when we journey with you, it is hard, Lord, because everything around us is always calling us to break through every limit that's in front of us. But may we have the wisdom, may we have the humility, may we have the sensitivity to see where you're at work and where the limits in our life are actually for our good. And may that lead us to a healthy soul, a life on mission with you. We thank you for this time. And we enter into worship this morning. And as we do, we sing to you as broken people who in our weakness, your strength is found, that your grace is sufficient. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.